This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines this hour. Day 92 of the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war in Gaza, with the death toll now exceeding 22,700, most of them women and children. To avenge the assassination of a Hamas official in Beirut, Lebanon's Hezbollah fires more than 60 rockets on Israeli targets, including the regime's military base. Also coming up, recently released court documents on notorious American sex offender Jeffrey Epstein scandal raises questions about Israel's role in blackmailing American politicians. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Israeli airstrikes and shelling continue to hammer Gaza, leaving more fatalities in the besieged strip. Gaza's health ministry says the attacks have killed 122 Palestinians in the past 24 hours only. This brings the total Palestinian death toll in Gaza since October 7 to over 22,700 and more than 58,000 injured. The Israeli genocidal war in Gaza is now in its 92nd day, and Gaza's resistance keeps repelling invading tanks and infantry. The Al-Qassam Brigades now says its fighters have eliminated 8 Israeli soldiers in Bani Suhaila, east of Khan Yunis, during an ambush. In Al-Baraj refugee camp, the group said that its fighters destroyed 2 Merkava tanks with Al-Yassin 105 shell. Israeli regime says over 170 of its forces have been killed in Gaza since the ground invasion began on October 27. The resistance groups, however, say the regime is underreporting its casualties. The United Nations has warned that the aid mission in Gaza is almost impossible to complete amid Israel's relentless bombardment of the blockaded territory.
I'm Martin Griffiths, the Undersecretary General for Humanitarian Affairs. He says that 3 months since the horrific attacks of October 7th, Gaza has become a place of death and despair. He said the humanitarian community has been left with the impossible mission of supporting more than 2 million people, even as its own staff are being killed and displaced, as communication blackouts continue, as roads are damaged and convoys shot at, and as commercial supplies vital to the survival of people there are almost non-existent.
Tremblay added what is now significant in Gaza is having a humanitarian ceasefire, finding a way to address the growing needs of the Gaza population and facilitating the aid delivery. The remarks by the UN official come as hospitals and other critical facilities in Gaza remain the prime targets of the Israeli airstrikes and artillery fire. Doctors in Gaza say the lack of equipment and staff is hindering efforts to treat those who have been injured in Israeli attacks.
The difficulties we are facing are the huge number of injuries we are receiving compared to the lack of equipment and medical staff. We're working 24 hours a day in order to be able to treat all the injured we're receiving. We're only one team here at the Limbrick Construction Unit with no replacement, and we're working heavily to be able to treat the huge number of injuries we are receiving.
According to UN figures, hospitals and other vital medical infrastructure in Gaza and in the West Bank have been attacked nearly 600 times since October the 7th. The World Health Organization says the ongoing reduction of humanitarian space, plus the continuing attacks on healthcare, are pushing the people in Gaza to breaking point. It says children in the besieged territory are more vulnerable as cases of diseases are on the rise and the nutritional level plummets. Tensions remain high along Lebanon's southern border, where an Israeli airbase has been targeted by Hezbollah resistance movement. Our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh tells us more about the significance of the latest attack and the importance of the base and gives us details of the attack.
They said that this is the highest peak in all of occupied Palestine, but it is also the only air base in northern occupied Palestine, Palestine in the northern area. It is on the mountain of Jarmuk, and that mountain is considered, of course, the highest peak. And at the same time, this is an air base. This is where they control the movements, where there is surveillance, air control, and this is the only headquarters also in the north where you have the Israeli control and monitoring and orchestration of the airstrikes and any air movement that goes towards Lebanon, Cyprus, Turkey, and Iraq, and Syria, of course. This is very significant. So that in itself seems to be another way to avenge the airstrikes that are taking place against Syria itself, since that is where they basically come out from. All of the air strikes that go against Syria, they begin in that base specifically. And now, in addition to the fact that this is a very significant headquarters, if you take a look at the statement of Hezbollah also, they said that this is a preliminary retaliation for the assassination of the Hamas leader, Sheikh Saleh al-Aruri. They did not mention the strike against the southern suburbs of Beirut. They did not mention that this is a retaliation for the Israeli violation of Lebanese sovereignty. And so that perhaps is in itself going to be left for another time.
Protesters have taken to the streets of the French capital, Paris, to call for an end to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Protesters waved Palestinian flags and chanted slogans as they marched to the streets of Paris. They called on Israeli authorities to withdraw their forces from Gaza and allow for the humanitarian aid to go into the blockaded territory. The demonstrators also called for an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands. Protesters have turned out in their masses across the globe for the past several weeks to show solidarity with the Palestinians. They've been demanding an immediate end to the Israeli massacre of Palestinians in Gaza. They've also called on Western countries to stop their financial and military support for the Israeli regime. New revelations about contacts with the notorious American sex offender Jeffrey Epstein incriminated pro-Israel attorney Alan Dershowitz. The new documents related to trafficking network of minors run by deceased offender has been released on the order of a U.S. district judge. There are 8 criminal cases involving Epstein's attorney Alan Dershowitz, whose name has been mentioned 137 times in the documents. Dershowitz is known as a vocal advocate for the Israeli regime. The former Harvard University law professor is also a possible candidate for defending Israel against charges of genocide in Gaza brought by South Africa at the International Court of Justice. Former American presidents Bill Clinton and Donald Trump have also been mentioned in the documents related to Epstein's sex trafficking network. Meanwhile, Jeffrey Epstein's sex trafficking scandal is also viewed as a blackmail scheme aimed at controlling American politicians in favor of Israel.
We have to remember that this whole Epstein saga is not just about a pedophile ring or some sex ring with a bunch of billionaires and powerful people. This is really about blackmail. The crimes that happen against these young people were crimes, and they need to be held accountable for those particular crimes. But the crime against the American people, the crime against or even the world, is the blackmail scheme. That's the crime that we should be even more interested in, because that is potentially ongoing, continues to have consequences, perhaps has led us into numerous political decisions by our politicians that were against the best interest of the American public, but only for their own self-preservation to not reveal some sort of blackmail. Could have led us into wars, for all we know. Those political decisions could have been decisions that ended up costing people their lives. That is the real scandal of the Epstein saga. It's not just about pedophilia or sex ring. This is about blackmail and what that blackmail was used for. And that is what we really should be hunting down. Now, here's Alan Dershowitz. A lot of people are wondering, who was the blackmail scheme? Who was involved in the blackmail? What was the blackmail scheme for? And many of us suspect for the state of Israel, quite frankly, that a lot of these people, Epstein, Dershowitz, Ghislaine Maxwell's father, all of them connected to the state of Israel and doing the dirty work for the state of Israel to ensure that American politicians stay in their pocket.
All right, let's find out what Daniel Kovalik thinks. He's a human rights lawyer who joins us from Pittsburgh, PA. Daniel Kovalik, welcome. Now we're seeing a different light here in terms of the revelations that have come out from these documents. Perhaps you can explain to us the whole blackmail scheme and how ultimately this worked in favor for Israel and the depth of it in terms of the different scenarios that may have been involved?
Well, I guess the claim is that Epstein was working for Mossad, which is the Israeli intelligence services. That it would be an analog to the United States Central Intelligence Agency. And that essentially he would put very important people, important politicians, as you mentioned, presidents like Bill Clinton and Donald Trump, into compromising situations, which those could have involved, and in many cases involved pedophilia, and then used the proof of these compromising situations to essentially control those politicians and public figures to support Israel at any cost. And, you know, so that is what it appears this blackmail scheme was about.
So would Dershowitz be the one that would be the one contacting these politicians like Clinton or Donald Trump and then try to then work something out that would be to the benefit of Israel and maybe work out even some details as to how Israel would want things to work for its benefit?
Well, that's possible, though it seems, at least what I've read, is that Dershowitz himself may have been involved in some of these compromising situations with underage girls, and that he may himself have been a victim of blackmail. But of course, that would not rule out him then in turn blackmailing other people. But in any case, at least what I've seen, now I don't know if these, you know, how true these documents are, but again, it seems that he himself may have been involved in some of the misdeeds that led to people being blackmailed.
All right. Given the fact that, again, we're looking at how this could possibly still be an ongoing thing, shouldn't the law enforcement in the U.S. be involved? I'm not too sure. The district attorneys of some kind or the Justice Department, maybe. I'm not too sure what relevant organization, law enforcement organization, needs to follow through and make sure that this is not continuing.
Well, yes. I mean, certainly the FBI should be involved if it's true that politicians, including presidents and former presidents, are being blackmailed. That would be a matter of high priority, I would think, for the FBI and maybe the CIA if it has international connections. And that, yes, anyone involved in that should be prosecuted. Obviously, as well, anyone involved in a pedophilia ring should be prosecuted. Anyone involved in the act of pedophilia should be prosecuted. You know, the interesting thing that Ms. Maxwell points out is that while, you know, the underlying claims regarding the Epstein list involve men having sex with girls, the only person currently in jail over the Epstein affair is a woman. And a lot of people pointed this out. Where is the justice here? Where are the investigations? Why aren't people, why aren't some of these men being investigated and put in jail? And that's a big question.
Indeed. We're going to leave it at that question then. Thank you. Daniel Kovalik, human rights lawyer there from Pittsburgh, PA. Thank you. Iranians have held funeral processions for two people killed in Wednesday's deadly terror attack in the southeastern city of Kerman. Processions were held in the cities of Mashhad and Tehran. The participants chanted slogans against the U.S. and the Israeli regime. Mourners called on authorities to bring the perpetrators of the deadly explosions to justice. The attack rocked Kerman as people were attending the assassination anniversary of top anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani. 91 people were killed, over 280 others were wounded in the twin blasts claimed by Daesh. On Friday, Iran's intelligence ministry says it has identified and arrested several of the perpetrators.
On January the 3rd, 2024, twin terrorist explosions hit an event in the Iranian city of Kerman, marking the fourth anniversary of the assassination of senior Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. The two explosions occurred minutes apart at two different locations packed with civilians. Some of the injured recount the horror that they've been through.
I think it was 3 o'clock when the explosion happened. People were running toward me. I saw several injured lying on the ground. I was scared. It was very awful. The air was dusty. I really don't want to remember that moment again.
There was an explosion that caused a commotion, and suddenly there was a second blast that made people more afraid. Shrapnel could be seen, and people were falling on each other. I can't describe. I can only say that it was a terrible moment.
The terrorist attacks have drawn strong condemnation from Iran, other countries, and international bodies, including the United Nations. The Security Council has called it a reprehensible act whose perpetrators should be held to account. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi has vowed those behind the cowardly terrorist bombings cannot get away with their crime.
This flood of people that poured towards the grave of Haj Qasem these days, you come to scare the people within your criminal act. You're not strong enough to face the resistance. Your power has lost its effectiveness against the forces of resistance. Now you're targeting innocent people? Know that you will pay a heavy price for this horrible crime.
Meanwhile, the drama took a new twist when the Daesh terrorist group claimed responsibility for the bombings. Some experts argued that the terrorist attacks bore all the hallmarks of an Israeli operation rather than one by Daesh.
Whoever is behind it, and I think we can assume who that is, that this has the United States and Israel written all over it.
Some Iranian media also cast doubt over Daesh being behind the attacks, as the terrorist group has a different modus operandi. These media believe the Daesh statement was in fact drawn up by the Israeli regime. They say this proves Israel is really scared of the consequences of its criminal act and that Daesh is a tool in the hands of the Tel Aviv regime. But whoever behind the deadly terrorist act, one thing is certain. And that is the terrorists have failed to achieve their objectives by killing innocent civilians.
United as always, Iranians gathered after Friday prayers in the capital, Tehran, to show their outrage and acts of terror in the country after scores of people were killed in bombings in Kerman. They say while it was Daesh which claimed responsibility for the terrorist attack, the U.S. and its regional ally Israel are actually behind these atrocities.
Daesh is created by the U.S. Former U.S. President Donald Trump once said that Obama was the founder of Daesh. They have caused disasters in the country for more than 40 years, but our people are still standing for the Islamic Revolution. Are they blind? How did they not see this?
Israel and the U.S. have a long history of hostility against the Iranian people. Wednesday terrorist attacks in Kerman were an obvious proof of that, as they've been supporting different terrorist groups, including Daesh, in the region.
Mothers were among those taking part in the rally. I asked them how they felt when they saw the dead bodies of innocent people as the attack occurred on Mother's Day in Iran.
There's no doubt that Israel and the U.S. were behind this horrific terrorist attack. It hurts every human being's feeling when on Mother's Day they see a mother killed while holding her baby.
During the rally, people also mourned for a 20-year-old girl named Faizeh Rahimi. Faizeh was a student who was killed in the attack. Iranian students of all ages were participating in the rally to show their support for martyrs like Faizeh.
Imam Khomeini once said, "Kill us, but our nation will become more awakened."
Western-backed terrorist attacks in Iran have mainly targeted popular backing for the Islamic Republic, but the people say they will continue to support the establishment and hold heroes like martyr Qasem Soleimani in their hearts. Farzan Ashuryan, Tehran.
And that is it for World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A new poll suggests that most UK residents regret Brexit. According to the poll, just 1 in 10 respondents to a survey conducted 3 years after the UK left the EU said they were better off financially. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. RT wrote, most UK residents now believe Brexit has been bad for the economy, according to an opinion poll conducted to mark the third anniversary of the country's departure from the EU and published recently. A slight majority, 54% of survey respondents, found Brexit had negatively impacted the UK economy as a whole, while a dismal 13% thought its outcome had been good. A similar percentage, 53%, thought Brexit had hurt the UK's ability to control immigration, while even more, 57%, saw an undesirable effect on their country's ability to import European goods. Nearly 2 in 3 respondents, 63%, believed leaving the EU was contributing to inflation and the cost of living crisis, compared to just 8%, who thought they were getting a better deal in the shops post-Brexit. More than a third, 35% of those polled believed the exiting the bloc had negatively impacted their own financial situation, with just 1 in 10 reporting it had helped them financially. The effect on salaries and wages was viewed unfavorably by 40%, with just 11% saying they saw a benefit, while nearly half, 47%, saw an unfavorable impact on the National Health Service, compared to just 9% who thought things had improved. Opinion head of policy and public affairs James Crouch told The Guardian, public discontent at how Brexit has been handled by the government continues, with perceived failings even in areas previously seen as a potential benefit from leaving the EU. However, he said Brexit is likely to be a secondary issue at the next election compared to the state of the economy and the NHS, which are the clear priority for voters. While the UK voted to leave the EU in 2016 by a 4-point margin, with 52% in favour of the move, it did not actually exit until January 2020, 2 months before the government's decision to shut down the economy and lock down the population in response to the COVID-19 pandemic plunged the country into its worst recession since record-keeping by the Office for National Statistics began in 1955. After a failed attempt at a Brexit deal led to then Prime Minister Theresa May's resignation in 2019, the separation was finally achieved under the direction of her successor, Boris Johnson, who led his Conservative Party to victory in their biggest election win since Thatcher years, based on his promise to get Brexit done. current PM Rishi Sunak, who served as Chancellor under Johnson, also touted the economic benefits of leaving the EU, calling it a once-in-a-generation opportunity for the country to take back control of its destiny. Also, the website of Vion wrote, 3 years after ditching the European Union under the Brexit campaign, a clear majority of the British people now regret the decision. A new poll by the Opinion Agency has found that most of the people in the UK now blame Brexit for swelling inflation, the government's inability to crack down on illegal immigration and the worsening health sector. According to the poll, which took into consideration the opinion of 2,000 voters, only 10% of people believe Brexit had helped their finances, while 35% say the exact opposite. Only 9% of people believe the country's health services have improved, despite promises that leaving the EU would bring back £350 million a week into the NHS, National Health Service. A whopping 47% of people said the NHS had worsened over the past 3 years. On inflation, just 7% of people said Brexit helped keep prices down, while 63% of them said the opposite and blamed it for the skyrocketing cost of living. In general, just 22% of voters said Brexit has been good for the nation. The website of Vion added, the bleak response from the British public reflects the fact that most of the promises offered to them during the 2016 referendum are yet to be fulfilled, while Brexit's side effects are glaringly visible. Pro-Brexit campaigners had said Brexit would give the UK more say in bilateral trade deals, thus driving up trade and investments. But a majority of the people still believe Brexit has been bad for their country's overall trade. Despite having affected the UK's population directly over the 3 years, experts believe Brexit is not going to be the top poll issue in 2024 general elections. James Crouch, head of policy and public affairs at Opinium, was quoted as saying by The Guardian, more than half, 53% of Leave voters now think that Brexit has been bad for the UK's ability to control immigration, piling even more pressure on an issue the government is vulnerable on. He adds, despite this, Brexit is likely to be a secondary issue at the next election compared to the state of the economy and the NHS, which are the clear priority for voters.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
I would like to tonight, you know, present to you a conceptual ground, first of all, about this whole idea of virtues of human beings. Fadail insani. And then relate that to the personality of Bibi Fatima Zahra. Just to, first of all, lay down the conceptual ground of my discussion, I would like to go to the ayat from Surah Ahzab, Surah number 33, ayat 35. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the fada'il, the virtues of human beings. After saying, innal muslimin wal muslimat wal mu'minin wal mu'minat, Allah says, wal qanitin wal qanitat. Here, qunut here is in the meaning of obedience. An obvious result of iman, Islam and iman would be to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to obey the Prophet, to obey the imam, to obey the Quran. So that is the second, you know, layer of that progression. The immediate result of iman and Islam was obedience, qunut. Here we have to realize that when it comes to Bibi Fatima, she is indeed a role model for us. In obeying Allah Rasul and her husband as the imam of her time. And in this, you know, there can be so many examples, but I just would like to go through simple either indications of the stories you have been hearing for a long, long time. But just one example of how serious she was in following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah number 24, Surah An-Nur, when it was revealed, one of the ayats was 63. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you see, our Prophet was very humble to his people. He didn't care about titles or how they address him and things like that. Many of these would just come and say, Ya Muhammad. You know, it didn't bother him. But it bothered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, many, many places you see, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know my Rasul. He doesn't care, but I care about it. You have to maintain the protocol, the discipline in akhlaq, in interacting with your Prophet. And so the ayat comes down. لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعض. You know, do not call the Prophet that you call one another. You might be friends or whatever, you know, but Rasul is Rasul. And so when this ayat came down, all the Muslims started calling him Ya Rasul Allah, Ya Nabi Allah, not Ya Muhammad. Bibi Fatima Zahra also heard this ayat. And she started calling her father whenever she would, you know, meet Rasulullah. Ya Rasulullah, Ya Nabi Allah. Happened once, twice, three times. And Fatima realized that my father is not happy with that. After three times, Rasulullah himself initiates the discussion. And he says, Ya Fatima, إنها لم تنزل فيك ولا في أهلك ولا في نسلك. Oh Fatima, this ayat is haq, no doubt about it. This is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not for you. Not for your family. Not for your descendants. أنت مني وأنا منك. You are from me and I am from you. إِنَّمَا نَزَلَتْ فِي أَهْلِ الْجَفَا وَالْغِلْذَ مِنْ قُرَيْشِ. This is about these people, you know, who don't really have that much respect in their heart for me. And so, he says to her, قُولِ يَا أَبَتِي فَإِنَّهَا أَحْيَى لِلْقَلْبِ وَأَرْضَ لِلْرَبِّ. Oh, my daughter, just call me the way you used to call me, Ya Abad. Because that is something I feel happy about it. And the Lord is also pleased with that address of you to me. And then now we come to the finer, you know, level there or layer, and that is constant zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kathiran, at the end, the word kathiran is there to emphasize the point that you have to be constantly wa dhakirin Allah kathiran wa dhakirat. And this is the issue of not just reciting the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, rather to be aware of His presence in our life in whatever we are doing. not only in the masjid. If you want to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the address is not 9,000 bathers. The address is your heart. He has to be with you all the time, whatever you are doing. Whether in masjid or madrasa or office or home or in the sports ground with your friends in the community or relatives or in business, you know, gathering, wherever you are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be with you. And that is the sense of this consciousness of Allah's presence in our life. And this is actually the overarching protection, you know, veil on our, or the shield, if I might call it, you know, overarching protection, shield on our faith and the fadail and virtues that Allah has given to us. When it comes to the example of Fatima Zahra, as I said, you know, dhikr of Allah is not reciting tasbih. It is part of it, but it's more to be aware of Allah in whatever you do. Even in your family life, let me give you one example. That even before Fatima would ask Ali alayhi salam for something, she would think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The words that she has, she says, I don't ask anything from my husband, since I am embarrassed in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask from my husband something that he would not be able to provide. Materially, we are talking about. Early days of Hijrah were not easy for the Ahlul Bayt. And this is where we have to realize that in whatever we do, even our interaction with one another, in family life, keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your mind. And that is where you become those who are among al-dhakirin and al-dhakirat, who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. As far as the ritual of zikr is concerned, tasbih al-zahra is the best of zikr. It's a gift given by Rasulullah to Fatima al-Zahra and from Fatima al-Zahra to the Ummah. Interestingly, even Sahih Bukhari in 6 different places talks about this tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam al-Muttaqeen says after hearing that statement from Rasulullah about Tasbih Zahra, where he says that, you know, it's good that before you go to bed, recite the Tasbih. He says, I never abandoned that tradition ever. And somebody there said, what about the Battle of Siffin, where there was a night where the battle continued. He says, even that night, I did not forget that. And so this is where we see the example of Fatima Zahra for us is the best of example if we want to acquire these virtues, which have been mentioned in Surah number 33, ayat 35. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to be among the true followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, especially to keep Fatima Zahra as a role model in our minds, inshallah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Experts are saying poverty, mental health and housing crisis have flamed the fire of homelessness in the United States. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Associated Press has covered this story and tells us more. The number of homeless people in the United States soared to its highest level since 2007, as high costs of living pushed some of the most vulnerable Americans into shelters and onto the streets. According to a headcount conducted for the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development, homelessness shot up by more than 12% this year, reaching 653,000 people. It said the numbers represent the sharpest increase and largest unhoused population since the federal government began tallying totals in 2007. The report said 4 out of 10 homeless people are in places not meant for human inhabitants, where the population and sheltered people are particularly at risk of violence and criminalization. The states of California, New York, Florida, and Washington are facing the largest population of homeless people. The Department of Housing and Urban Development said, unlike in years past, the spike in U.S. homelessness was driven by increasing among all populations and demographics, including unhoused families with children and unhoused veterans. The data comes months after the federal government found the United States is facing growing rates of poverty and food insecurity. In 2022, the most recent year for which data is available, more than 12% of the nation was living below the poverty line, and nearly 13% said they didn't have enough to eat. Anne Oliver, the chief executive officer of the National Alliance to End Homelessness, said the United States saw such a sharp increase this year because more people are becoming unhoused faster and more people are becoming homeless for the first time. Anne Oliver said, "That move from a house situation to an unhoused situation is happening more quickly, and it's more direct. More folks are reporting, and they're showing up in the homeless services system, that they're coming directly from a lease." Anne Oliver said, "Homeless services providers have been particularly strained in recent years because more people need help, and at the same time it has been harder to get people housed because housing costs have increased." African Americans account for 37% of all people suffering from homelessness in the United States. Evictions nationwide have been steadily increasing since fall of 2021, when the national eviction moratorium ended. In late 2022, emergency rental assistance from the federal government also stopped. According to the Department of Housing and Urban Development data from 2020, to 2022, the number of people who became homeless for the first time increased by 30%. Experts say poverty, mental health and housing crisis have flamed the fire of homelessness in the United States. Diane Yentl, president and chief executive officer of the U.S. National Low-Income Housing Coalition, said those renters who once had been stably housed have been forced to re-enter a brutal housing market, with skyrocketing rents and high inflation. The British newspaper The Daily Mail has also covered the same story and tells us more. According to a new report, baby boomers in the United States are finding themselves homeless in the ever-increasing numbers, with rising rent prices and soaring medical bills forcing seniors from their homes and onto the streets. Analysts at the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development said the fastest growing segment of the homeless population is people over the age of 65. For the first time this year, the agency will reveal the number of people over the age of 65 in their annual count of homelessness, which is released in late December. Hotspots for senior homelessness include Miami, Denver, and Columbus, Ohio. Hotspots for senior homelessness include Miami, Florida, Denver, Colorado, and Columbus, Ohio, cities on the cusp of what one called a silver tsunami. Many of those who find themselves homeless can't even use shelters, as they are too frail to climb up onto a top bunk that may be the only bed available to them. Dennis Culhane, a University of Pennsylvania social policy professor, said, "The fact that we're seeing elderly homelessness is something that we have not seen since the Great Depression. Soaring rent is a big factor, and Florida, with its large population of seniors, is one of the hardest hit states. Florida does not have rent control laws, and an influx of people during the pandemic pushed up housing costs in Florida." Zillow data cited by the Daily Mail showed half of the 20 metro areas analyzed saw the steepest rent increases between January of 2020 and June of 2023 were in Florida. Among those forced from their homes in Florida were Barbara Throckmorton, 65 years old, and her husband, Edward Wynn, 67 years old, who found themselves homeless in Tampa, Florida, in October of 2022. Barbara Throckmorton told the paper her rent check was stolen and they were evicted. She was turned away from a homeless shelter because the only free beds were top bunks, which could not be given to anyone over the age of 60 because of safety concerns. She said they slept on the sidewalk for two nights. Throckmorton told the paper she has received about $900 a month in disability payments since she was in a car accident in the 1990s. Her husband, who worked as a contractor, is applying for disability payments as he suffers from osteoporosis and five broken ribs. The couple was receiving $280 a month in food stamps but didn't have a refrigerator, requiring them to buy non-perishable foods and ice each day. She thought they would soon be off the streets, but their belongings kept on getting stolen, forcing them to replace them and putting them back to zero. She currently remains on the streets. Wall Street Journal has also covered the same story. The United States has seen the biggest ever spike in homeless people living on the streets, as preliminary figures showed a record 12% increase in one year. There are nearly 700,000 rough sleepers across cities and towns in America, and the jump from 2022 to 2023 so far is the highest since the government started tracking the data in 2007. Places like Oakland and San Francisco in California have become hotbeds for homelessness, as people living on the streets are like drug tourists who arrive to have easy access to narcotics. The numbers keep increasing year on year in Los Angeles and in Seattle, Washington. Using data from 300 entities that count the number of homeless people in different vicinities, The Wall Street Journal estimated 653,000 people are sleeping rough so far this year, compared with 577,000 in the whole of 2022. The Department of Housing and Urban Development is expected to publish formal figures this year, but a preliminary study has shown how the issue of crimes, drug abuse, and lack of housing has exacerbated the number of homeless people. And the chronic homeless numbers for 2022, categorized as people who have a disabling condition who have been unhoused for a year or more, was 188,361. This was up from 84,278 in 2021, again thought to be lower than normal due to pandemic counting disruptions. During the pandemic, there were relief programs in places across the United States to ease the burden of housing issues, including eviction bans for renters. But now, with these schemes petering out, homelessness has become a more acute problem. Costs, the lack of available housing are also big issues, as well as the migrant crisis. In city centers like New York, an average of 2,300 migrants from the border arrive weekly, putting a strain on housing and forcing many to sleep on the streets. In recent days, hundreds of people were forced to sleep outside the Roosevelt Hotel in Midtown Manhattan for days while seeking temporary housing facilities. Seneca Scott, founder of Neighbors Together Oakland, told Fox News Channel about the California cities. Oakland and San Francisco have become the promised land of milk and fentanyl, and people are coming here. Seneca Scott added, "People who are homeless in Oakland now typically are not from here. They're drug tourists. They're coming here for the safe and easy access to their drug of choice and the ability to also steal to support those habits because there's no rule of law." You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with veterans from the Sacred Defense and the Resistance Field. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on September 20, 2023, inaugurating Sacred Defense Week. by referring to the work that our youth carried out in those days during the sacred defense, we can now confidently say that our youth can solve all of the country's problems today. When it is said, in changes of circumstances, the essences of humans become known. Nahjul Balagha, Wisdom 217. It is not just about people. It is about societies as well. You can see the true colors of a society in difficult, problematic events. We did not know ourselves, and neither did other people. The world did not know us either. During the sacred defense, we learn about ourselves, and others learn about us too. Those who were making so many false claims in the world realized who we are.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Another achievement of the sacred defense was safeguarding the country. It safeguarded the country. In other words, the sacred defense safeguarded the country against possible military attacks to a large extent. They kept saying that military action is also on the table, but it did not even budge from the table because they knew that if they were to enter this field, they may be able to initiate it, but they will not be the ones to finish it. This was what the sacred defense demonstrated. This is another achievement. Deep, sincere faith, strong, firm determination, the intelligence of the Iranian youth, the ability of military and non-military elements to use initiative and innovation, and the ability to overcome global aggressors were the things that were revealed and seen about our nation and our soldiers during the sacred defense. Well, the nation itself recognized these things. Naturally, when we recognize and understand that we have these abilities, our hope will increase, our vitality will increase, and we will try to use these capabilities even more. We can use these capabilities in other fields as well. This is one of the important achievements of the sacred defense. Another achievement of the sacred defense was that it expanded our frontiers.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me. Through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.